Open your Bibles tonight, if you will, to the book of Mark, chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 71, and we'll read verse 71 and 72 as a starting place and take our thought from there and look at a few things in the scripture. Mark chapter 14, verse 71 and 72, we're going to take a look at Peter tonight and some things that Peter went through. I like Peter. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. What I like about Peter is he wasn't a preacher that when you went and heard Peter preach, you didn't leave saying, well, what was he talking about? He didn't beat around the bush. He'd grab the bush up by the roots and just go right on through it. And that's the kind of preaching I like. I'm going to be honest. I like a man to say what he means and mean what he says and not wonder what he was getting at. And that's what I like about Peter. He was a man who was always... sometimes he told his mouth overloaded what he, you know, could do, but he was still a man of God, one of the apostles, and I love Peter, and I like to look at his life. So we'll look here at Mark chapter 14 and verse 71. But he began to curse, this is Peter, and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. I want to preach for a little while on this thought tonight. Fountains of repentant tears. Fountains of repentant tears. We see there in the Word of God that when Peter thought on what he had done, he thought on his sin, he went out and wept bitterly. True repentance is always a gift of God, whether it is to the unbeliever in conversion or to those of us that are saved. Repentance is just not something that happens when the Lord saves you and you repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ. But repentance is a way of life for the redeemed. We are continually repenting of sin, not to be saved, not to get out of some lost condition because the redeemed are never lost again. But we must continually repent to keep our relationship and our fellowship right with God. Amen. So we see that repentance is a gift of God. Man left to himself will do nothing but continue in sin. If a man truly repents and turns from his sin, it is because that God turned him. We are set on a course of sin by our depraved nature. But true repentance causes us to turn from sin. Repentance which a man works in himself without the Spirit of God will become a sin unto itself that he must repent of. A man cannot have genuine repentance on his own. God must give him that. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, the Bible says. We see that true repentance, whether in the conversion of a soul or in regaining fellowship with God, it comes by God's Spirit. So we see that Peter, it said here, he thought on his ways, and then he went out and wept bitterly. Now I know that a lot of people seem to... They emphasize a lot on emotions and tears and the emotional part of worshiping God. And then you've got a crowd who tries to stamp it out altogether. Where I'm at, that if a person is truly sorry for sin, I know you don't have to cry and have to weep, but I can't hardly believe that when we think on our sin, when we've sinned against a thrice holy God, that it will not be some weeping and sorrow for our sin. I think, well, way too long, the eyes of the saints have been dry. About the only time we'll cry is if somebody dies or if we don't get our way. But when's the last time that we shed some tears for the shape of our churches, for the shape of our nation, for the shape of our families, for the shape of our own lives at times? And when Peter thought on his ways, he went out and he wept bitterly. Amen. Fountains of repentant tears. First thing I want to look at about Peter as we lead up to this part of his life, let's look in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. First thing I want to look at is how that God allowed Peter to be sifted. Luke chapter 22 in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Satan had a desire to sift Peter, and God allowed him to sift Peter. Satan did it in hopes of destroying Peter's testimony and his influence. God allowed it to help Peter to grow and to be purified and sanctified. When you think about that, the devil desired Peter to sift him. And we look at, if you think about Job in Job 1, verses 7 through 12, God and Satan were having a conversation. And Satan didn't come to God and say, let me try Job. No, God made the offer and said, if you considered my servant Job. We don't like to go through it, but I want to tell you what, church. Every one of us are going to go through sifting times that the Lord's going to allow Satan to sift us and to test us. Satan doesn't do anything that God doesn't let him do. And just as when he came up to Peter and he came before the Lord, and Satan said, I'm going to sift Peter. I desire to sift him. But you know what? When you think about sifting wheat, it talked about he was going to sift him like wheat. Whenever you've got some wheat in a sifter and you start shaking that wheat and it comes through the sifter, the only thing that's left in the sifter is the chaff and the dirt and the filth. And I will say that when the Lord allows Satan to sift us through trials and tribulations and heartaches, that though they're hard on this flesh, that when we get through it, we'll come forth as gold. We'll come forth better spiritually than we were before we went through that trial. I don't know what the testimonies that I've heard over my Christian life of those who said the Lord had to use some tragic event in their life, some heartache and tribulation to get their attention and get them straightened out because they had drifted from the Lord and went out in sin, and God used some means to get their attention to cause them to repent. Weep and repent and come back to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 talks about the fiery trial of our faith. And Peter was going through this trial, and he was going to be sifted. 1 Peter 1, 7 talks about the fiery trial of our faith. When we think about fire, I remember growing up, people would burn off fields that were took over by broom sage, and they would burn that field off, and it looked like that field had just been ruined. But you let spring come with that broom sage gone and the new grass and the fescue that they had sowed come up. And when you think about fire trying gold, if you take gold out of the ground, it's got a green color and it's got dross on it. But when you put the fire to it, the only thing that the fire hurts is what the gold didn't need to start with. See, that fire can't destroy the gold. It can't burn the gold. All it does is burn off the mess that the gold doesn't need. And that's what our trials will do. They'll burn off worldliness and carnality. I'm telling you, you let a good trial and tribulation come in your life, and we'll pray more, we'll read the Bible more, we'll be more faithful to the house of God, we'll be talking to God more than we will when things are going good.
That's right. Amen.
That's that fire, that trial that will make our faith stronger and better. So we see that Satan desired to sift Peter there in verse 31. Then Luke 22, we'll look at the next verse. Verse 32, I like this, but Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus knew that Peter would fail the test. Peter did fail the test for a period, but he promised Peter that he would pray for him. I think about in the book of John, I think it's 15, where the Lord is praying for his disciples, and he said, not only these, but all those that will believe on me because of their words. And that, I believe, covers everybody that the Lord saved from that time even up till today. I tell you what, it does me good to know that in my trials, that in my tribulations, that I've got a high priest who's before the throne of grace as my mediator, pleading my case, and he's praying for me and helping me and doing the mediator work between me and God. That's what the Lord's doing, and he promised Peter. He said, I'm going to pray, But see, him, God being sovereign and Jesus Christ being God in the flesh, he knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew what Peter was going to do. But he still said, I'm going to pray for you, Peter. And he, in the end part of that verse, and he said, and when thou art converted, that doesn't mean saved. The word converted there means to come again, if you look it up in its Greek meaning. When Peter was come again from the sifting, he would be stronger and can help and strengthen others. I believe what that's in reference to is when thou art converted and strengthen thy brethren. That's talking about the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and preached and the Lord saved 2,000 people. And in the upper room, Peter was seemingly in the leadership and in the headship of the upper room. And he was encouraging the disciples that they could stand for God and that the Lord was real to them. And he strengthened the brethren then, I believe. Verse 33 and 34. Let's look at verse 33. This is where Peter's mouth overloads what he did. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter made great claims of great things, but Jesus gives him the reality of it. Peter was like us a lot of times. He was more talk than he was walk. He said, Lord, I would die for you. I'd go to prison for you. There's nothing I wouldn't do. I know a lot of people who say, I'd die for the Lord, but they don't even live for Him. There's a time that the Lord has called those to martyr. But in our generation, every one of us sitting here, He's called us at this time to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. As far as tonight, as of today's date, the 27th, I think it is, of July, 2011, He hadn't called one of us in here to a martyr's death, but He has called us to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And I'm telling you, that's the problem in the modern day church. The world is getting too churchy and the church is getting too worldly. You can't hardly draw a line and tell where the world starts and the church starts anymore. He's called us to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. Peter said, Lord, though I'll go and do anything, I'll even die for you. And the Lord thought, yeah, I know. That's what you say. But He said, before the cock crows this day, thou shalt deny me three times. And let's look just a few verses down to verse 52. Peter made all these claims in the same chapter, and about 20 verses later, 18 to 20 verses later, verse 52, then Jesus said unto the chief priest and the captains of the temple and the elders, which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Jesus is captured and taken to the high priest's house. And the same Peter who 18 verses before was willing to die for the Lord, is now following afar off. I think about, even in our own church, how many members that we've got that are trying to follow the Lord some way, but they're following afar off. We all have a tendency to get cold on God. And we might still be coming to church. We might still be packing our King James Bible and smiling when we come in. But as far as how we're living out there in the world and in our homes, we're following Him, but we're doing it at a distance. We're not getting up close to the Lord. Because if Peter had stayed close to the Lord, he risked his own life because the soldiers took Christ away. And I think that's a lot of times why we follow the Lord at a distance. Because people know it costs something to serve the Lord. It'll cost friendships, it'll cost acquaintances, it'll cost some family members, and it'll even cost you financially sometime to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. But if we're doing it at a far distance, it's enough religious activity to soothe our conscience, but it's not enough godliness to do any good. And that's where Peter had got. He was following the Lord, but he was doing it at a distance. In verse 55, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." See, Peter at first was following the Lord afar off. But now Peter begins to get comfortable by the world's fire. That's the way sin works in our life. The first sight of sin, the first time we see things that are not right and that are wicked, we'll say, "Oh, I can't believe that's going on in public." But as time goes on, exposure brings acceptance. And we start entertaining the thought. And then we start playing with it in our heart. And before it makes it to our feet and our body, it starts in here, sin does. And Peter got comfortable, and the world built the fire, and he got around it, and he said, "Boy, this world's fire feels pretty good." And before you know it, he was lining up with the world's crowd. And the Son of God was being beaten and mocked and stripped naked and ridiculed. And Peter was warming his carnality around the devil's fire. If a great man of God like Peter, that loved the Lord like he did, in 18 verses, just a few hours, could go from fighting and wanting to die for the Lord and cutting their ear off when they come to get him, to now he's comfortable around the things of the world. It doesn't take us long to get comfortable around sin because our depraved nature is still there even after conversion. We're still, our flesh is wicked and vile before God. Verse 56. "But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him." That's the first time he denied the Lord right there. "Saying, Woman, I know not him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not." He denied him the second time. "And about the space of 1 hour, after another affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. I can imagine as Peter began to deny the Lord, and the Lord told him, when you hear the cock crow, he said, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice. And as Peter was getting out that last denial, and I can imagine Peter's heart sank and he said, "Oh, what have I done? I've denied my very Lord." When the cock crowed, you better remember one thing. When we get away from God and head out into worldliness and carnality and sin, I'm glad, thank God, that if we're those of us that are saved have got the Spirit of God, and when we get away from God and in sin, that spiritually there's some roosters crowing, saying, "Don't go any further. Stop. Stop. Don't do it. Don't do it." Amen. And Peter, look in verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." One look at this from the Savior, and Peter repented. You think about that. Can you imagine what that look from the Lord made Peter feel like? I can imagine as Jesus, no doubt, I don't know how much he'd been beaten at this time, but no doubt he'd been roughed up a little bit and the sweat was on his brow and he was being dragged around by these soldiers. And he looks at Peter. And I'm sure the Lord looked at him in a way and like, Peter, I can't believe. Look what you've done. You've denied me. And when Peter saw the Lord, when the Lord looked at him, he thought, and then he went out and repented. He wept bitterly. The Bible says in Psalm 119, said, I thought on my ways, and then I turned my feet into thy testimonies. We'll never repent of our sin till God brings that sin before us and we think on it. When we think on our ways, then God will bring us to repentance. And that's what Peter did when he saw the Lord. And he looked at the Lord and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ's face. He went out and wept bitterly. We cannot be sorrowful over our sin until we think on it. I thank God for conviction. Godly sorrow does work repentance. Now let's look at some things, and I'll be done. A couple more points about Peter here. The first thing I want to look at is let us think not on Peter's sin, but let us think on our own sins with tears. To the Christian who is backslid and maybe cold on the Lord, many have denied Christ in this way. After many years of serving God, they have gradually grown cold and have turned to denying Christ with their life. Not with their words. Oh yeah, if you pulled up and talked to them, they could give you a good religious pep talk. But in their life, they've denied the Lord. I know a lot of people who, when the Lord first saves them, and He saves them out of carnality and things of the world, maybe even their point of decay could have been in terrible sin, and they come out of the gate, boy, they're giving up their worldly music, they're giving up worldly entertainment, worldly clothing, they're just giving it all up and saying, the Lord save me, and I'm telling you, I'm ready to get rid of this mess and serve God. But by and by, as the years come and the years go, they start drifting and they start dropping their standards and going back and living like they did in ways before they were ever saved. I tell you, we ought to think on those sins and have some tears of repentance in our heart. Amen. That's not a very good testimony of perseverance of the saints. We are preserved in God, but we're preserved in holiness too. The longer a person's saved, the older they get physically and the closer they get to the end of their life, they ought to be getting more godly all the time. And putting off of the world and putting on Christ. But what I've seen, it seemed like the older most people get, the more carnal and worldly they get. And I'm telling you, it ought not to be so. It's not a good testimony to the young folks in the church that a bunch of gray-haired saints get mad when a man preaches against sin. They can't stand up for what's right. They won't take a good, strong stand against sin when it's in their own family. I'm telling you, we ought to think on our sin with tears. I've tried to get in my prayer life that I just ask God to show me things that are not right, Lord. I want you to show me things that are not right in my life so I can repent of them. The happiest times of a Christian ought to be when we're before the throne of grace repenting of sin. You think about as a child when you might have lied to your parents about something and the guilt of that was on you, but whenever you told them the truth, you knew you was probably going to get your butt wore out, and you ought to. But there was just something about the feeling of coming clean. And I won't say that that's what repentance does for the Christian. That when we get away from the Lord, that though sometimes it's hard for us to swallow our pride, when we repent of our sin and weep over our sin and come clean with God, I'm telling you, it's a feeling of peace and comfort and contentment like we'll never experience any other way. But as long as we've got known open sin in our life and worldliness, I'm telling you, we'll have no peace and joy. A lot of times there were Christians that have backslid and got away from God, and for years they kept themselves from the sins of the world, but now they plunge back into it. You had joy unspeakable and full of glory, but now the joy of the Lord is gone from you, it seems like. Oh God, help you to remember your sins and think on your sins with repentant tears. I pray that the rooster starts crowing in your heart and life. Isaiah 44, verse 22. Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. That's what he's saying, child of God. If you've drifted from the Lord, was there a time in your Christian life when you loved the Word of God and enjoyed reading it more than you do now? Was there a time that the prayer closet, the secret place, meant more to you than it does now? If it is, I want to tell you something. You're drifting. You're getting cold on the Lord. I want to say this. The first thing that goes when we start drifting from God is private devotion and worship time with God. Because we're too spiritual and too religious, maybe, and too proud to let our church attendance and outward things drop first. But that private time with God will start suffering when you start drifting from God. You say, preacher, you think it's important to read your Bible daily and pray? Is it important for you to eat supper tonight? Was it important for you to sleep last night? Was it important for you to take a bath today? We'll make sure every bit of this physical body is satisfied and took care of, but our spiritual body and our spiritual man, we'll let it go. You can't go weeks and weeks without eating physical food, and spiritually you can't go weeks and weeks without feeding on the eternal Word of God. And it's more than just hearing the preacher preach it. You need to get it for yourself at home too. But when we start drifting in that area, we'll start drifting in other areas. And to the unconverted, oh, if you would only think on your sins. Then think on the Son of God hanging on a cruel tree, dying in the place of sinners. Oh God, help this to cause you to think on your sin and to repent with bitter tears and repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. You may be used to feel remorse for sin, but little by little it is now easier to sin. See, the more we sin, we get more bold in it, and it gets easier the next time. And it gets easier the next time till we are comfortable in sin. That's the way it is with the lost man, but the saved man will never be comfortable in sin. The Holy Ghost of God will be there saying, that's wrong, that's wrong. The chastisement of the Lord will be upon you if you're saved. Please, please remember, unconverted soul, and think on your sin. Some in the world can claim ignorance. But people who come to Olmsted Baptist Church day, week after week, year after year, they can't claim ignorance. They've heard the truth. I tell you what, I'm not an Armenian, but I'm going to tell you this. It bothers me, and I hope it bothers you, to see so many teenagers in this church hitting 18, 19 years old, and seem to have no desire for salvation. I know it's all of grace, but I'm telling you, it still bothers me, the blank looks and the emptiness and the looks on their face like, preacher, could you hurry up and let us out of here? I'm telling you, it breaks my heart. And it ought to be breaking our heart too. As a church, we need to get back to praying if we're not for the lost. You say, well, what will be, will be. You're crazy. I'm telling you, prayer is not what it does for God, but it changes us. It's good for us. And anybody who has no burden to pray for their own children and the people that are around them that are lost, it makes me wonder if you're truly right with God yourself. Then lastly, I want to look at the results of repentant tears. We can now be used by God. Even after all Peter did, the Lord still used him. but only after he repented. See, Peter could have not been used mightily for God if he had not repented. If he had not repented, 50 days later, roughly, Peter was used on the day of Pentecost to preach, and 3,000 souls were saved. Peter was eventually even crucified upside down. See, there are results of repentance in the life of a Christian. If Peter had not repented and went on in his rebellion, the Lord could have never used him on the day of Pentecost. I'm telling you, God's not going to use us for service when we are continually and openly sinning and in rebellion. I mean, if there's sin in your life that you will not repent of, God's not going to be able to use you in service till you repent of that sin. See, you've got the sovereignty of God in salvation, but the responsibility of man is in practical sanctification. God doesn't force you to live holy and godly. But I tell you what, you don't stop God from bringing judgment and condemnation on you and chastisement when you live ungodly. Man is responsible, but God is sovereign. And we don't ever need to be presumptuous on the sovereignty of God and think that gives us a license to live any way we want to. And I'm afraid that that's where the sovereign grace crowd has got. They've dried up, died, don't care what will be. It's all grace. We can live like we want to, and it really don't matter because we're going to heaven when we die. But I want to say that we need to get back as the people of God to weeping over our sin, desiring to have a godly testimony and to be a difference in this world. If we have truly been saved by the grace of God, we ought to desire to show forth that salvation. Amen. Peter was used on the day of Pentecost. Peter went from saying, "Lord, I'll go with you and die for you," to denying him. And then 50 days later, see, I'm glad that God's a God of a second chance. Some people say, "Well, you know, I don't know about that." I won't tell you what, if there wasn't a such thing as repentance after conversion, we wouldn't have made it very long before we would have been disqualified to serve God or do anything, because as soon as we sinned, then our lives would have been shambles. But I'm glad that God has given us a way that we can maintain fellowship with Him, and it's biblical repentance. Peter was crucified upside down. See, when Peter died, and he died a martyr's death, the Lord told him he was going to die a martyr's death. They were going to crucify Peter. I read this, I think. The Jewish historian Josephus is his name. I believe it's where I read it. And they were getting ready to nail Peter to a cross and crucify him. They were getting ready to kill him. And they laid that cross down and they put Peter down there and started to tie him up to the cross or nail him, remember how they were going to do it. And he said, "You know," he said, "the Lord Jesus Christ called me out of darkness into light. He's been everything. He's my all in all. He's met every need I've had. He's been the best friend I've ever had. He's my Lord." And he said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like he was." He said, "I want to be crucified." Peter requested to be crucified upside down. And they crucified Peter upside down. And as he hung up on that cross with his head pointing down, the blood rushing to it, Peter went to his grave and went to glory. I tell you what, though Peter had a bad testimony for a while when he denied the Lord, I'm glad, thank God, that true repentance can get our fellowship back with the Lord, and that Peter might have had a rough start and a rough time there for a while, but he finished his journey right, that he was crucified upside down and bear the shame of the Lord Jesus Christ's name. It's because he repented, though. If he hadn't repented, he couldn't have done any of the service after he denied the Lord. Fountains of repentant tears. I did a study one time through the Bible on tears. There's a whole lot said about tears in the Bible. We cry when we have joy. We cry when we're sad. When's the last time that you cried over your sin? You could cry crocodile tears a mile long and it'd be fake. Tammy Baker used to do that on the PTL. Mascara running down her face and begging for money and all that junk. But I won't say that I really doubt that we'll be, when we're broken over our sin, that we'll be broken without some tears. I won't challenge this church that we not get dead and dry and calloused and cold that we can't even shed a tear even of joy anymore. When I was writing my newspaper article for this week, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. I'm not going to preach on it much, but I want to show you a verse here. Romans 8, 28. It really encouraged me. And I was reading this scripture and the Lord was blessing me and I started just praising Him sitting there in my study and the tears started rolling down my face. And I know people say, oh, that emotionalism, that's what the Pentecostals do. No, that's what Baptists used to do. And I'm not going to let a bunch of tongue waggers steal my joy and my tears. I won't tell you that. I'm just amazed how the things of the world can draw tears and emotion out of us, but the eternal things of God, we just don't get too excited about it. It's really something wrong. Don't have much zeal for the things of God. They're saying when we all get to heaven, we'll shout and sing. If you really believe that, we ought to get started now. Rejoicing that we are going. I don't want to get stuck in a beginner's class when I get there. I want to be ready to worship the Lord. I'm telling you, there's a lot in those Psalms about praising Him with a loud voice. When we sing at the song service, people just mumble and won't sing. I'm telling you, if we ever thought that we're not coming but into a building just singing idle words, but we're coming before the presence of a holy God to sing praises to His name, and we won't even sing. We mumble along and are uninterested. God help us. God help us. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together. Not individually, but as a whole. If you fit them all together, they're working for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That means or His will. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now that verse has two things about it. It brings great comfort to me, but also it brings a lot of questions sometimes. As I'm going through those things, I say, Lord, how can this trial and tribulation be working for my good? How can this be helping me? But as I claim the comfort of Romans 8:28, I must also claim that God is sovereign and God is in control and God knows what's best for me. And whatever comes my way, if I didn't bring it on because of sin and rebellion, if it's just what God has allowed, like He did with Peter, like He did with Job, then it's working for my good. Now, when I was about a halfway Armenian, halfway election, that's the only verse we quoted, but the rest of it even gets better. Amen, hallelujah. The more I tell you what, Stephen, I'm going to tell you this, and everybody here, but when the Lord saved me, I didn't know hardly anything about the doctrine. I didn't know about the doctrine of grace. I knew two things. I was a sinner, and on my way to hell condemned, and that Jesus Christ was a Savior. But the more I'm learning about it, the more I'm getting happy about it. I give you this example. A man gets sick and goes to a doctor, and the doctor gives him some medicine, does a surgery on him, and gets him in good shape. And that man says, hallelujah, praise the Lord, I feel good, and I'm doing better, but I don't really understand what happened to me. Well, a little later on, that man decides, you know what, I'm going to be a doctor. And he goes to medical school, and he gets studying, and he comes across the disease he had as they're studying, and he finds out about that disease and about what that doctor did for him and all the provisions he had to make and all the things he had to do that surgery. And I tell you, the more that man learns about what that doctor did for him, the more he enjoys and is thankful for what that doctor did. And the more I understand about grace, the more I understand about that I was chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that I'm preserved in Him, that God, when Jesus died on the cross, that at that time He died in my place. When I learn about all that, it doesn't make me dry up. No, thank God, it makes me want to praise Him more.
Amen.
See, I'm learning more about what happened to me and what all it entangles, I tell you. You can see a whole lot in this. Said in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now verse 30, and this is where I'll stop. I tell you, verse 30 is full of everything about the grace of God that you could think of. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, that was before the foundation of the world in the mind of God, we were chosen to salvation. Glory, hallelujah. Before this world was even formed, the world don't know Chad Johnson tonight, but a sovereign God said, I'm going to die in his place. Glory, hallelujah. He said, moreover, whom He did predestinate, all those that were chosen before the foundation of the world, them He also called. He didn't call those He didn't choose, but those that predestinated remnant, all those He chose, He called. We see the choosing of God in predestination. We see the calling of God in old time Holy Ghost conviction. I just praise Him and bless Him for the day that He called my name, that He called me out and said, you come, come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So we see the predestination of God. We see the calling of God, and all that He called, them He also justified. We see irresistible grace there. I had a problem with irresistible grace and the limited atonement. That's the only two I had a problem with. But when I got in my Bible, I realized that I resisted the grace of God in my old nature. But in the day of His power, God broke me and broke my will and made me willing to repent and willing to have faith. And that was a gift of God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. We see irresistible grace right there. And them He called, He justified. All that He calls, He will justify. He that begins a good work in you will perform into that day. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. We see perseverance of the saints right there. That's why the Bible says we're already seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. As far as God's concerned, and spiritually speaking, I'm already glorified. I'm as good as in heaven. Now that tears an Armenian up. They just foam at the mouth and quiver and say, but what if you do this? What if you do that? I say, don't worry about what if I do or what if I don't. I'm looking and trusting to what He did on the cross, that it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished, but He said, it is. The work of redemption was finished for the elect of God when He died on the cross.
Amen.
Glory. Perseverance of the saints is right there. We're already as good as glorified. We're just waiting on the redemption of the purchased possession. Whether it's through the cloud or the clod, I'm going to a glorified state someday. That cheers me on. I tell you it does. Yeah, they told me, they said, boy, if you get to fooling with that doctrine of grace, it'll dry you up and it'll kill you and you'll be dead as a wedge. Well, it's done something for me different than what it done for them, because the more I learn about the doctrine of grace, the more I want to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Fountains of repentant tears, and an excerpt from Romans 8:28, all in one sermon. Hallelujah.